I appreciate so much the history of everybody in this church. I appreciate so much the like-mindedness of the church. You know, in Amos it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? This morning, I heard a crash. This morning, I heard Gary and Don and Joe and Roger. And they discussed the issue of sin. Who in their right mind nowadays would discuss the issue of sin? I mean, that's not popular, and nor is it fun. It's just not something that we really want to have a long discussion about. The problem is, though, that if we don't understand, the problem is, though, that if we take it for granted, if we don't believe it, we fall in company with those who are destined to face Christ, the judge, and who will set them right. I was thinking about Iran this last week. And the last several weeks in particular about the rise of Persia in the last days, and Iran and Persia. They stand alone. They're a unique culture, a unique evil. They gave rise to Hezbollah, who really just is out to destroy Israel and really anybody who is anti-Islam. They want Palestine to exist, but not a two-nation state. They do all they can for Hamas, who lives in Gaza, in Israel. They send them arms and money, and they do all they can to not only upset Israel, but to destroy them. They, almost weekly, you will hear them say, "Death to Israel. Death to the United States." They're friends with Russia, who, for it just is so interesting that even in these days, Russia will say, "We're going to take Ukraine, we're going to take the Crimea." Do you think that they will stop there? Iran is a very unique evil. There's a point of being diplomatic about this and trying to understand and trying to deal with them, but at some point, you got to call it what it is. It's evil. And do we make a deal with the devil? You can say, "Well, you're talking about news and politics now." Yeah, I am. If you have the congressman's email address, email him. Email Ms. Noam and tell them to not make a deal with the devil. If you make a deal with the devil, we will pay the consequences for it. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Midianites were coming up against Judah, King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and he saw the evil, and he cried out to the Lord. He didn't go out and make a deal with them. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Come help us, come help us." And because he did that, this was God's response. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Now listen to what he said. He said, stand fast, hold your position. But then look what he says. This is in the same verse. I didn't cut this up. He says in the same verse, do not be afraid of them. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. And the Lord will be with you. Hold your position today. Stand before me today. Do what I tell you today. But at some point, you go out and cut them off. You don't make a deal with them. Sadly, later on in that very same chapter, Jehoshaphat makes a deal with the devil, with King Ahaziah of Israel, the northern tribes. And he paid the price. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah, that another wonderful king, a wonderful godly man who had a huge faith in God, cried out to the Lord and said, Sennacherib's coming up against me. Help us. And the Lord said, I will defend you. And that night, he killed 185,000 people. Not Hezekiah. God did. Sadly, the Babylonians sent some envoys to visit Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, come on into my treasures. Come in and see what we have. And the Lord was mad, and because of that, Hezekiah lost his sons. You don't deal with the devil. In Revelation 21, 27, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, that's the new heaven, the heavens, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do we believe at some point, at the end of time, that the Lord is saying, it's okay now, you know, I was a little harsh on you, come on in. It's okay. I'm just going to let anybody in. Just come on in. Do we think that God wants evil in heaven? Do we think that he has any whim at all to say, I'm going to let one spot of darkness come in? I heard again somebody say the other day, if you had some pure water and you put one drop of sewer in it, would you want to drink it? And the answer is no. This is our God. No deals. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And right there, you say, now what about this free grace? This doesn't sound like it's free. Listen. Gary was talking about righteousness this morning in Sunday school, and it's Christ's righteousness, and he gives it to us. And look, when you come under the faith of Jesus Christ, when you believe in him, the Lord is not looking at you and say, I see Jesus, 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 Jesus. No. He says, I see you. I see, and he calls your name, and he says, you are righteous because of Christ. But he doesn't make deals. He doesn't make deals. How bad can sin be? This is how bad it is. He doesn't make deals. If a person begins to lose their moral compass, how bad can it be? How bad does it get? You and I have stories of friends and family, and even in our own lives, when we begin to lose our moral compass, and it got bad, and now we are ashamed of it, and we've had friends and family who have lost their way because they lost their compass. In our text today, we're going to take in 42 as well because it begins this text. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. We dealt with that last week. We talked about retribution. We talked about the God's system of retribution. He has a system of rewards. He has a system of retribution. And so right there he begins the idea, oh wow, wait a minute, we're going to be talking about punishment here. And then he tells us how bad it gets and how bad it can get. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled with two hands than to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with the two eyes to be thrown into hell. There's heaven. There's life. We enter into life three times, it's mentioned, or we go into, or we're thrown into hell. To go into hell gives us the idea that there's a decision. God gives us an opportunity. There's a decision to be made. We can enter life or we can go into hell. And by the way, and this is the very sad part. This is the very sad part. How can our good God throw, and that's the word, throw us into hell? The solution for you and me, if your hand causes you to sin, it's very dramatic, cut it off. Your foot, cut it off. Your eye, tear it out. It's very dramatic. I want to help us understand the Greek here. The word if is the subjunctive in the Greek. If your hand keeps causing you, if it continues to cause you a problem. Remember, John talks about this. He says, we don't keep sinning. We sin. But at some point, we say, that is enough. I'm not making a deal with my flesh anymore. I'm not making a deal with the devil. I'm not making a deal with any of my friends or my family who choose to lead me down this road. I'm not making a deal. Because Jesus doesn't make deals. I want to be frank that grace is free. But the consequences of sin is that we lose our moral compass. And it's progressive. We say, Jesus doesn't mean this. Don't be cutting your arm off. Don't be cutting your... And as soon as we say that, we lessen the problem. We step back and we say, he didn't really mean this. He didn't really mean this. But let's put reality on this. Your hand doesn't cause you to sin. Our mind and our flesh and our decision causes my hand to sin. So what needs cut off? It's not my hand. It's not my foot. And something needs to be cut off. Think about Netanyahu. This is a metaphor. Because Jesus is talking about metaphors. Think about Netanyahu. He came to the United States and he stood in our Congress under, the administration's... You know, they were yelling and screaming at him and weren't very happy with them in our Congress. And he came to our Congress and said, do not make a deal with these guys. They are out to destroy us and they're out to destroy you. Why would you make this deal? Then he goes home, and if you look up the Jerusalem Post and if you look up some of these other Jerusalem magazines and Christian magazines, you can see that Netanyahu's still speaking stuff. But you don't hear it in the news anymore. You don't hear about Netanyahu anymore. He's quiet. He's pretty quiet. He's pretty quiet right now. But should we take him any less serious than he was when he was here a few months ago? Absolutely not. Because I would suggest that he's over there waiting to see what we are going to do. He's taking it serious because he's not siding with the devil. When we see sin in our life, when we have somebody come into our life who wants to introduce sin, do we make a deal and say, oh, you know, or do we stand up like Netanyahu, stand up like a strong person and say, no, not only no, but this is not happening. I'm not going to do this. And let me tell you how serious I am. How serious can sin be? Whoever causes one of these little ones believes in me. I already mentioned that Jesus is introducing punishment here, and then he announces the greatest punishment of all. This is interesting, and Paul says this in Thessalonians. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a progression in Paul's work here. He announces that the idea of punishment, and you and I, I can say, okay, I can understand punishment. I understand that there's ramifications. I understand that there's consequences. I can discipline my boy. I understand punishment. And then Paul goes on in the next verse and he says, they will be punished with that. Well, wait a minute now. You're increasing the punishment now. I don't understand. I don't want to really talk about everlasting destruction. Let's talk about punishment. But when you start talking about everlasting destruction, I want to shy away from this. I don't want to talk about this. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And Jesus said they will go away to eternal punishment. Wow, this is worse than I expected. This is really bad. This is not good. Let me say something this morning. You can't pay me enough to preach this sermon. I don't want to be preaching this sermon because it's too real. Because I understand it and I don't like it, and because I know I have friends and family who are facing this, and yet you could not pay me enough not to. Because it's so very important even to us. I'm going to name names. I'm going to name a false prophet. You ready? Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote a book that says Love Wins. He came to a point where he said, hell is not real. Next thing you know, he believed in same-sex marriage. This was a evangelical, a man who stood for the gospel at one point, changed his mind. The denial of this teaching has until recently been limited almost exclusively to cultic or quasi-cultic groups. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses denounce it as error of apostate Christendom. They teach annihilation rather than suffer eternal torment. Likewise do the Christians, Science, Mormonism, and others. I'm going to name two more. A man named Pearson, a man named Holtz, who began with a moral compass and believed what this book said, and finally came to the point where they said, I cannot believe this. Pearson is, go back and read his story. I was watching TV one night and Pearson was talking. And he was watching, he tells a story, he was watching TV and these refugees were being pushed out of their country and they didn't have any hope and they were Muslims and on and on and on. And he, as an evangelical Christian at that point, he questioned, he said, are these people lost? Are these people going into eternal punishment? And he heard a voice in his head that said, do you think, I'm quoting, do you think that that's what we are doing? And from then on, he said, there cannot be a hell if there's a loving God. There's one more, I'm not going to mention his name. He died, evangelical, He I mean, you know, we grew up in the youth group with his books, and he just very evangelical. And then at some point said that I can't believe in the concept of hell. I can't believe in the concept of eternal punishment as we know it. He said this: emotionally, I find the concept of eternal conscious torment intolerable and do not understand how people can live with it without it either cauterizing their feelings or cracking under the strain. And let me say this to you, I agree with him to some point. How can we live with it? We don't understand it. I don't get it. Why not just annihilate us, those who are against you, God? Just do away with us. I don't understand it. But we want to surmise that because hell is so very bad, it couldn't possibly be bad enough to send us there. We can understand the idea of punishment, but not hell. And I don't understand. It's eternal. It's punishment. And it's not nihilism. It's not doing away with somebody so that they have no conscience. It doesn't make sense, but that's what it is. And I after thinking of this all week and even some more, I think it comes down to this. We don't understand how bad sin is. We don't get it. God, when we get into the New Jerusalem, into heaven, why can't you just let this one person in? He's a nice person. Just let him in. And the Lord said, that's not how it is. I will not let sin enter the New Jerusalem. Let's talk about hell for a second. And let me suggest something first. The reason that Jesus is teaching this is because he wants us to know the importance of it. He's talking to his disciples. The reason that we are preaching this is that so you and I will not go along on our merry way in this life and begin to suggest hell does not exist. Because once you take that domino out, the other dominoes begin to fall. So let's start off with what Jesus said. He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. It's not a metaphor. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the good news. It's not prepared for us. It's not prepared for our family. It's not prepared for the wicked that we believe in this world. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because they have decided to be wicked, that's where we run into a problem. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Now this is the only place in the scriptures that this word, the Greek word for this hell, is named. It's the Tartarus. Now, really, in reality, some atheists and some others have a good argument going. They have a little bit of an argument going. That there's really no good description of hell besides the one Jesus gives. And so they use this Greek word, which is out of myth, and it's for the lower regions. You can't get any lower. You can't get any hotter. You can't get any worse. But Peter is talking to those who were scattered into the Greek regions and talking to them with their language. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. But he's using something. He's using a metaphor to say, this is what you're looking at. That Tartarus that you have a good image of, let me get as close as I can to you. It's the hell that Jesus is speaking of. And it's the gloomy dungeon that the devil and the angels will be going to. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is not metaphor. This is where the devil is headed. Because, you know why? Because he was an archangel. And he stood before the Father. And he worshiped before the Father. And I believe that he took the worship of men before the Father. And he coveted what God had. And he said, I will be like God because I want that praise. And he fell. And now his destination is known. So let's understand that hell was not prepared for men. It was prepared for them. But the field is the world, Jesus said. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds of the people, of the wicked, are the evil one. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. So when somebody chooses sides, and we know that, again, Gary going through Romans 1 and 2, we know that men are choosing sides. What is plain to them in the outside world is that there is a God. Let me find out who that God is so that I may follow him. They don't do that. They say, I am my own God. And when they do that, they take on the pride of the devil, and they are of their father, the devil. What is the Lord to do with them? This is as clear as I can understand it. What is the Lord to do with them? To give them the place that was made and prepared for the devil. They would be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I want to explain this a little bit. Let me read it one more time. They're going to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is the valley of the Kidron Valley, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. This valley, just to the right of this picture, goes into the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley is where the trash was thrown out of Jerusalem. On this day, I took this picture. You can see that they have some caskets down below. Some are already buried there to the right. They just happen to be burning down in this valley. And it just so happens that see the peak there on the right with that little small tower? Is a place where Solomon set up his high places. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh and the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Amalekites. And that's where they sacrificed children. That's where they sacrificed children to the god of Molech through fire. This area here, not so much this valley, but very close, that hill there, and then down to the right, that Hinnom Valley, is a detestable place in Jerusalem. So, is Jesus using an allegory? No, it's not hidden. It's not hidden. Is he using a simile, like something is like something? Yeah, a little bit. But he's using more of a metaphor. He's using known and unknown. He's going from known to unknown when he talks about the unquenchable fire in the worm. Down in that valley to the right, after this time here, when the Jews stopped this practice, because in the intertestamental time, the Jews picked up the practice of sacrificing their children. At the time after this, they turned it into a garbage dump. And everything in Jerusalem was dumped over the edge and was set on fire, and it burned day and night. Now think about this. If something didn't catch the fire, If it was thrown out and it wasn't inside the fire, then the worms got it. So he's talking about literal fire and literal worms, but they're temporal. He's talking about something they knew about. They saw every day. You look over the walls of Jerusalem, you smelled the smoke, you saw the fire, and if you went down there, you saw the worms. And Jesus is saying, I'm talking about a place that you can understand a little bit, and yet the fire doesn't go out, and the worms don't die. He's talking about a literal place. He's using a metaphor to talk about something that is known and something that they don't understand. In Jesus' time, Gehenna was rendered the place of punishment or the place of where the dead suffer because of their sins. That's what it was known for. And he is emphasizing the fire that never dies and the worms that never die. That's real. That's how bad it is. That's why it's better that somebody has a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea. N.T. Wright, who's an Anglican preacher, a bishop, who could be a little bit liberal on some of his ideas, but on this idea really has a good thought. He says about hell, he says this, I am well aware that mainstream liberalism will scream blue murder at the very thought of such an idea, literal hell. But I am also aware that this same liberalism has all too often been content not to notice just what a serious thing evil is. As Bart saw the house of cards erected by his liberal teachers collapse in the trenches of Flanders, so perhaps we will awaken in this new century to the reality of evil and be prepared to think through afresh the roots of the Christian faith. Hell is at the roots of the Christian faith. And we still ask, if God is so good, why hell? And the answer is, because evil is so bad. Have you seen the progression of evil in the United States just in the last 5 years? Somebody was mentioning the Virginia killings the other day. They mentioned them this morning. You can't get any cold. You can't get any colder than what that man did with a video camera and a gun. You can't get much colder. We're running a little long here, but I'll ask you to bear with me. When Abraham built the tent, Moses, they built a tabernacle. When you look down at the center of that tabernacle, the first thing you see is an altar. And you and I know by looking at it what it's about. When you go down by Israel there, the red star is Beersheba. They found this altar. This is a mock-up. This is the real one. They plastered in where they couldn't find the stone, but this is a real altar. Because sacrifice to them was important. We find in Genesis 3:21, the Lord made Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. That was the first sacrifice that we see in the world. And men have been carrying out sacrifice ever since. And we find out that the Levites, who were far from me, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple. This is out of Ezekiel. In other words, in the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be sacrifice, not the atonement. Because Christ is atoned for our sin. But there's still going to be sacrifice. What's the big deal about sacrifice? Why has God and will God continue to make such a big deal about sacrifice? Because, see, sacrifice and offerings weren't offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were they pleased with them. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. And yet, God made one. And God had Adam, Cain and Abel bring them. And he was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. We have to come to grips with this idea. Why sacrifice? I want to get to this one verse. Right here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We find in Leviticus that every sacrifice was to be seasoned with salt. If you look at your text, Jesus said this, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I often ask the question, why did not the Lord take us home as soon as we're saved? If he saved us, why can't we just be done? And I'm going to offer this to you, that the rest of our lives is a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice to show not so much that we can be holy, but he says without holiness we will not see him. So it's not to arrive at perfection, because Paul says we will not arrive, but we keep running the race so that we can arrive in our hearts. When I lay aside, when I cut off those things that separate me from God and me from his word, me from the Holy, never from the Holy Spirit, but from his fellowship, when I do that, I'm sacrificing. And I believe that when the Lord set out this practice of sacrifice in the Old Testament, and I believe in the millennial kingdom to come, he's saying, I want you to love me, I want you to give. Because, see, we're like God in that way. We want to give. Those who love God want to give. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. And so today, I want to appeal to you. I want to appeal to you to do something. I want to appeal to you to do something that we haven't done in our lives probably for some time, and that is to think about the idea of sacrifice and worship and being holy. Because we, you know, the promise is this, that we are going to enter life. We're going to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to enter the mansion that we talked about this morning. But like the fathers before us, and like so many of our evangelical friends before us, we cannot lose the idea, we cannot lose our compass along the way and suggest that hell just isn't that important, that punishment isn't that real, and that sin isn't that bad. Don't lose your compass. He says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is testable be testable or false. How bad can it be? I was one that was scared into heaven. I told you that story before. I heard about hell and I heard about the coming judgment, and I was scared into heaven. I'm not saying that that's how we bring our friends into heaven. But I am suggesting that if you and I can understand the depth of sin and the importance of evil, then maybe at some point when we befriend those people who are headed that way, they too will catch a glimpse of something that's not going to be pleasant for anyone. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and it's something that's so difficult to talk about and not very fun. And yet, Lord, how do we end on a high note? We know that you are coming someday. We know that you are coming for us. And yet, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to have desires within me that are not good. I'm going to have thoughts that haunt me. And I ask you, Lord God, to help us know what it is to please you and to sacrifice that thing to you. Help us to sacrifice, Lord God, those things that we know that are wrong, that we've been putting up with, because we know someday your face is going to shine through the clouds and you're going to call us home. And we ask, Lord God, that you will help us to remain pure and pure in our hearts before that. In Jesus' name.